Today, as we come to the book of Philippians, we begin our new study in the book of Philippians. You will remember, let me just refresh your memory. Paul would write to this Philippian church. Paul wrote many letters to churches in the first century. Many of the letters that Paul wrote were letters that would have correction in them or rebuke in them, as he did to the Galatians, as he did about the carnality issues in the church at Corinth and 1 Corinthians. While all of those letters contain blessings and helps for the church, they are also letters that had issues of rebuke and correction in them. But when you come to the book of Philippians, Philippians was different. In Philippians, Paul gives no words of rebuke and no words of correction. Now, there were two women in the church that were having some issues, but Paul doesn't take the time necessarily to send a correction or a rebuke about that. But this was a church that stood with Paul. They stood with him in prayer and with fellowship and with financial support. When many of the other churches did not come to his rescue and to his aid, Paul never forgot the ministry of the love of the Philippian church. Now, Sunday evening, as we began this study, you remember we're studying the four prison epistles, the word epistles, letters that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, Galatians and Colossians, and then to Philemon or Philemon, however you choose to pronounce that. So what we're studying is when Paul was in this time of imprisonment, he wrote these four letters to these churches in order to share with them various things. Sunday night, we looked at memories. Thanks for the memories. We entitled the sermon about that, where Paul reminisces, where Paul reflects about that church. It would be here in the church of Philippi that Paul would meet up with Lydia. She and some women had gathered down by the riverside to have a time of prayer. It would be there that she would be introduced to the Apostle Paul. Lydia would be a convert of the Apostle Paul. She would be a wonderful, wonderful prayer person in his life. She would be a great blessing. Her home was opened up to the Apostle Paul. It would be in Philippi, if you'll remember, that Paul cast out a demon out of a demon-possessed girl, which caused him to wind up into prison because there were those that were exploiting her and making money off of this demon-possessed girl. And so when the Apostle Paul freed her through the miraculous powers of God giving him the ability to do that, then it caused Paul to be cast into prison. It would be there, of course, while Paul was in prison. Remember, at midnight, Paul and Silas were in prison. Both of them Roman citizens. It would be there that at midnight, you remember, there was a great earthquake and the shackles fell from the prisoners. And it would be there that Paul would lead the Philippian jailer to faith in Christ. And so Paul is writing back to this church. And in chapter 1, we did verses 1 through 3. Sunday evening, I want to go ahead and pick up verses 1 through 11 for tonight. In the greeting or the salutation, which is the way they introduce letters in ancient times, Paul and Timothy, he identifies there, the two of them. Timothy was a young man that Paul wanted to mentor. He was a young man that would be important in his life. He would be the person that would do the errands. He would help in the church. He would help in the ministry in all kinds of ways. And so Paul introduces he and Timothy here, bond servants. We spoke about that being slaves. Notice they said of Jesus Christ, that prepositional phrase identifies who they are, bond servants or slaves to. In other words, a slave has a master, and their master was none other than Jesus Christ. And then he says to all the saints And those are Christians. We said there are two classes of people in the world. The Lord looks at this world and he sees two classes. You're either a saint, you're a sinner that's been born again, which makes you a saint, or you are a sinner. So saints and sinners. He says to all the saints, and notice once again, the little prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus. Once again, important that Paul identifies who the master that they are serving for in ministry is, in Christ Jesus. And then he says, who are in Philippi, this little Macedonian town. He says, with the bishops. The bishops were the overseers. They were some of the leaders in the churches. And then he says, and deacons. And of course, the deacons were those that helped in the daily ministering of food to the widows and the orphans and helped with other things in the church. Then in verse 2, grace to you and peace. It's always grace to you and peace. And those are blessings to this church. He says, from God, he mentions the creator of the heavens and the earth, our Father. And notice he mentions through whom our salvation comes, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, he pauses to give thanks, to give accolades of praise to God for this wonderful church that meant so much in his life. They had been his prayer partners. They had been his encouragement. They had been financial support to him in ministry when he needed help desperately when other churches passed him by. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, he's speaking about there in prison, and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, that you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That till the day of Christ means until Christ comes. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. There in verse 5 is that little word fellowship. That's the English word where we get the translation of the Greek word koinonia. And that word refers to things that are held in common or shared experiences. And so tonight, what are our shared experiences that we have? And that's what we are going to look at. And so we see this mutual sharing together. It was the thing that held the common believers there in Philippi together. And that was their focus. It seems that this church in Philippi was such a great, awesome church. And they enjoyed and they promoted genuine fellowship together, those things that were held in common, those things that were shared experiences to them. And it was their realization of what they held in common that made this church the church that it was. Now, we see some basic truths here tonight that I hope all of us will incorporate here at New Hope Baptist, things that we share together, things that we hold in common, because these truths form the basis of the fellowship here in this church as well as in the Philippian church. And they're what makes a church stand out in a community. First of all, I wanted you to see we share a common birth. We share a common birth. Paul was writing to all the saints there in verse 1 in Christ Jesus. That word saints sets people apart. We are set apart for a reason. Now, let me tell you, not everybody in the city of Philippi, not everybody there knew Christ Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Just as not everybody in our town would know Christ Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, nor in any other community, wherever it might be. So how does a person get in Christ Jesus? What does the Word of God have to say about how we get into Christ Jesus? Well, first of all, the Bible makes it clear that you cannot be saved on your own strength. The Bible makes it clear that there's not anything that any of us can do. We can't do enough works. We can't do enough good deeds. We cannot do anything that would put us in Christ except that our faith to believe. Ephesians chapter 2, we just got out of the book Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." If you want to be in Christ, Christ can make you alive because of the deadness that we have because of the sin that's in our lives. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." There are a lot of people that will say, "I surely will get to heaven if so-and-so does." Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to go by the way of the cross, because that's the way that leads home. And it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then Romans 8, verse 8 says, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So we see, first of all, that the Bible makes it clear how you get to heaven, that you cannot get there on your own. Secondly, the Bible is clear when it states what the true path is to salvation. Look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Thirdly, the Bible tells us again that this salvation is available to anyone. Notice Romans 10, 13. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Future tense. For the person that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise that is given. And then Revelation chapter 22 verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." And then over in the book of Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And so we see that anyone who has a heart for Christ can be saved. Fourthly, the Bible is clear when it teaches us that anyone who does not come to Jesus, the Bible tells us, will not be saved and will not go to heaven. Look at John chapter 3, verses 3 and verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, notice that was when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. I don't know if you remember back, but back during the days when Jimmy Carter was president of the United States, Jimmy Carter was a born again Christian. And that phrase born again was really used a lot during that period of time, because a lot of people, a lot of people were hung up on what does this born again stuff all mean. And so it's very clear from the Bible, Jesus said, you must be born again. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, that person becomes a part of God's wonderful family, regardless of background. They become one with all believers. And so, what do we have in common? What are our shared experiences? Number one, we have a common birth that places us in the family. And the question for that is, have you been genuinely born again? Secondly, tonight, not only did the church at Philippi have, but every church should have, we share a common burden. We share a common burden. Now, to share a common burden doesn't necessarily mean something bad. A burden can be something that's good. Notice verse 7. He said, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. In other words, the Philippians held a special place in the life of the Apostle Paul. And Paul never forgot that. Even in prison, waiting for execution, Paul never forgot it. He held those Philippians dear and close to his heart. And as he's there awaiting his trial before Caesar, his thoughts are filled with nothing but prayer and praise for these special brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus in the Philippian church. And even though he sees his own impending death, he still expresses his love and appreciation and his accolades for this wonderful church. Now, just as you and I share a common birth experience, we also should share a common burden experience. Paul shares this fourfold burden of his heart for the Philippian church. And in doing that, Paul teaches you and me how we should feel about our brothers and sisters here at New Hope. Number one, this burden is a burden of praise. Verse 3, his heart is filled with joy because every time he remembers these Philippians, he praises God that they are a part of the family of God and that he's a part of the family of God. The burden of praise, every time you and I think about people in this church, we ought to praise the Lord. Every time somebody walks the aisle, every time someone gives their heart and life to Christ, every time somebody goes through the baptismal waters, this burden of praise ought to be something that we are grateful and express. Paul gives another burden here, and it's in verse 4. It's the burden of prayer. He prays for them. Now, I know we've got lots of people that are praying in this church, and I'm thankful and I'm grateful for a church that prays for the needs and the supplications and the petitions and the burdens of people. Tonight, we've mentioned many of those in our prayer time. And then thirdly, in verse 5, there's a burden of partnership. Paul is thankful that this church has helped him carry out the gospel ministry that the Lord has called him to do and them as well. And so the Philippian church, they're a faithful group of people. They're out there standing in the gap with the Apostle Paul in time of need. And he had partnered with them in carrying out the ministry of the Lord. The last Sunday night or Wednesday night, we mentioned that we wanted to help Freedom Biker Church and another church that are going into Louisiana to help cut down the trees and to feed many, many, many people. And some of you have given toward that. And if any of you want to write a check to New Hope tonight and bring down here after church on the Lord's Supper table or send in to the church, we will gladly see that it goes toward that. We want to be a part of partnering with them to help feed these people. And so in other words, what we are, we're all in this together. And we're in it for the fellowship of God's wonderful family and of God's wonderful people, and to reach out and to help others. So what the Philippian church, what made them great is they shared a common birth. Secondly, they shared a common burden. And thirdly, in verse 6, we share a common blessing. We share a common blessing. Paul takes a moment to reassure these Christians concerning the future, their future with the Lord. He reminds them that the God who saved them and relieved them of their sinful lives that they had lived. They had transgressed. They were filled with sin until they were saved, and he had taken their sins away. He assured them that they would be secure in the Lord, being confident, he says, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, as long as there's life and breath in each one of us, God has a reason for our existence. And as long as we're alive, there's something we can do for the cause of the ministry. And so we too share that common hope until the day that we get to heaven, one of these days. So there was a common blessing. And then fourthly tonight, not only do we see that we all share a common birth and we share a common burden and we share a common blessing, that we know that God is going to complete the work in us. That's why the apostle Paul would say when he came to the end of his life, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing." Paul realized that there was never a place to give up. Lastly tonight, we share a common business. We share a common business there in verses 9 to 11. These Philippians were laborers together with the apostle Paul for the gospel of Jesus. And Paul shared with them his prayer for their success. Notice his prayer concerned them. Notice what he prayed for. In verse 9, he prayed for their compassion. His prayer is that their love for one another might continue to grow as the days went by. The Philippian church was a church that you could personify it in one word, L-O-V-E. It was a church that was filled with love. It was an example to all of those other churches there in Asia Minor and first century Christianity, that it was a church that was filled with love. And then that last phrase there, he says, knowledge and all discernment. They were to love people, but they were to love the truth more. They were to love the truth. What is the truth? They were living in a time of, talk about fake news. They were living in a time of fake news because there were all kinds of cultic practices going on. There were all kinds of false religions that were out there in the world. And Paul prayed that they would not only grow in this grace and knowledge, but they would have the discernment to know what is truth, what is true. And not only did he pray for their compassion, but notice in verse 10, he prayed for their convictions. Paul prays that they will approve, that word approve, or put things to the test, in other words, that they will determine what is of God and what is of the flesh, and that they would always do what is the will of God. You know, so often, many times, we just begin to do things without really running it before God to find out, God, is this is a good idea, but God, is this the best idea? Is this your idea? Or is this just my idea? And Paul wanted the Philippian church to always run their knowledge and run their discernment before God to see if it was of God. And we need to be reminded this evening that not everything that comes down the road wearing the name of Jesus is really of God. Let me tell you, the Bible says one of these days people will come and Jesus will say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. The Bible says they will say, well, Lord, we cast out demons in your names. We did this in your name. Let me tell you, we need to be discerning. How are we discerning? The Holy Spirit of the living God leads us into all truth. Thy word is truth. If it doesn't square with Scripture, you best not trust it. And so it's so important that we need to check things out by the word of God and make sure that they are truth. And then we have discerned the mind of God in our situation. So let's stand on the word of God and not be ashamed. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then Paul prays in verse 11 for their completion, faithful in their walk with the Lord. He desires that they would bring forth fruit, and that the fruit that they bring forth would glorify God through their ministry. And I think that should be the goal of not only every church, but of every person that is born again. We should want to bring forth a fruit. Why? So that those that don't know Christ will see our good works and glorify the God of heaven. And so John says that if we will produce fruit in the book of John, he says we've got to abide where? In the vine. Who is the vine? Jesus said, I am the vine. And so as we abide in him, as we bring forth fruit, then we don't call attention to ourselves, but we point people to Christ. Tonight, in conclusion, let me say this. The church in Philippi, it was a great church. Paul did not take the time to give apostolic rebuke and correction to anything there in the Philippian church, as he did in some of his other letters to other churches. But I want you to know it was made. That church was a good church because it was made on the basis of their koinonia, their fellowship, which means the things that they shared in common, the things that they held in common together. And as they grew stronger in the Lord, it honored the Lord Jesus, and it certainly brought hope to the Apostle Paul. May we at New Hope be the kind of church that the Philippian church was, a church that pleased the Lord, a church that was filled with love. The Bible says over there in Revelation, one of these days, there's going to be the true church. It will be the church of Philadelphia, as those seven churches are mentioned over there in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And then there's going to be the false church in the last days, the Laodicean church. And folks, let me tell you, we are living in some of the most interesting, most unprecedented times in all of human history. Watch this partial peace agreement that has been made this week with the nation of Israel and the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain, and maybe some other Arab nations to follow. Let me tell you, I just see the Bible unfolding every day before our very eyes of things that are coming in this world. So should we really be surprised that in the last 5 months, this world has changed drastically, and I think that it is a signal, a sign to all of us to make sure that we know, that we know, that we know, that we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless you for being here tonight. Would you stand as we pray together? Please be safe as you go, and God bless you.